From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message called, Why We Believe God Will Hear Our Prayer for Victory Over Sin and Satan, part of this series of studies in the Lord's Prayer. Before Dr. Cairns comes, please enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, His Kindness and Covenant. The text is Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. One of the most delightful qualities of divine love is its abiding character. Pillars of the earth may be moved out of their places, but the kindness and the covenant of our merciful Jehovah never depart from His people. How happy my soul feels in a firm belief of this inspired declaration. The year is almost over, and the years of my life are growing few. But time does not change my Lord. New lamps are taking the place of the old. Perpetual change is on all things. But our Lord is the same. Force overturns the hills, but no conceivable power can affect the eternal God. Nothing in the past, the present, or the future can cause Jehovah to be unkind to me. My soul, rest in the eternal kindness of the Lord, who treats thee as one of near kin. Remember also the everlasting covenant. God is ever mindful of it. See that thou art mindful of it too. In Christ Jesus, the glorious God has pledged himself to thee to be thy God, and to hold thee as one of his people. Kindness and covenant dwell on these words as sure and lasting things which eternity itself shall not take from thee.
Steadfast faith in God, assured and unashamed, the faith that moved the saints of old to face the sword and flame. Oh, for a faith that follows God. The joys to come above the pleasures lost. Oh, for a faith that stands for truth, for a faith for none. rise up from a heart that longs to please the Lord. Oh, for a steadfast faith in God.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. As he nears the conclusion of this series of studies in the Lord's Prayer, Dr. Cairns now focuses on the closing doxology of the prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Although some versions of the Bible omit these words, the majority of Greek manuscripts give no justification for that omission. As Dr. Cairns will seek to demonstrate, these words contain a significance that applies to the entire prayer. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce a message entitled, "Why We Believe God Will Answer Our Prayer for Victory Over Sin and Satan."
Matthew chapter 6, and we're at verse 13. We're going to read the entire wording of the Lord's Prayer. And I want you to follow along very carefully. Don't let the familiarity of the words dim their glorious reality. Jesus said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. This morning we start what's called the doxology. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now you will not find this text in most modern translations of the Bible. They omit it or put it in brackets or relegate it to a footnote. They do so because it is absent from a very, very, very tiny number of Greek manuscripts. Remember that our Bible is in English, but it was written in Hebrew, for the most part, in the Old Testament. A few places not in Hebrew and Aramaic, but it's a Hebrew Old Testament, and the New Testament was written in Greek. For the whole New Testament, there are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, copied from age to age down through the centuries until printing became the way of preserving the Greek text. And out of the many, many manuscripts available for the gospel, just a very tiny, up until recently just two or three, that did not have this doxology. The absence from those manuscripts is very easily explained. I would suggest that it is both arrogant and audacious for any man to omit from God's Word what the Holy Spirit has carefully preserved in the vast, vast, overwhelming majority of the manuscripts of the New Testament. This sublime conclusion to the Lord's Prayer is not some late, uninspired addition which the church thought should be added on. It is rather the ending which the Savior gave. These are the words with which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself concluded the Lord's Prayer as He gave it here on the Sermon on the Mount. And these words deserve our closest attention. As soon as you look at them, you realize that they form two distinct functions. I must confess that I have often wondered why those who broke the Bible up into verses didn't start a new verse with, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That would make a lot of sense to me. But the fact is they didn't do it. And I think the reason they didn't do it is because of the first function that this doxology fulfills. And that is that it stands in very close relation to the words that go immediately before it. In other words, it is the natural way of concluding the great petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," because thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. But then again, it's obvious when you look at these words that they don't only stand in relation to the last petition of the Lord's Prayer, but they stand in relation to the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. In other words, the second function of this doxology is to bring the entire prayer to a climax and to show us why we may expect our Father, which art in heaven, to hear us when we pray. Now today I want us to deal with the first of those functions. I want us to think of the connection between these words and what goes before. Now remember what goes before. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want us to look at this and think very simply of three reasons we may expect God to give us victory over Satan and sin. Let me point out the first of them. That is that our Father controls all the things that ever can tempt us, try us, or trap us into sin. When we were looking at the first part of this verse, we looked at the words temptation and evil. And we saw that those words had a variety of meanings in Scripture, all of which are concentrated in this great petition the Savior tells us to pray. The evil may speak of evil spirits. The evil may speak of the evil one, Satan himself. The evil reminds us of evil people and their evil deeds. Reminds us of calamity and the situations that we call evil situations into which we fall. And all these may try us and tempt us and trap us. And it's with all this in mind that the Lord Jesus now says, pray this prayer in the knowledge that you can say, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. In other words, in the midst of all these temptations and evils, we remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 103 and 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He rules over all the evil. Some people don't understand that. I have to confess that we get into something here that's beyond the ability of mere men to understand fully. And that's simply because God is greater than our conception of him. And we are finite, and we cannot at all grasp the infinite fullness of our God. I like to read when astronomers come out with some new great discovery of the vastness of the universe. And now they, just about every week something else is coming out from the pictures taken by the Hubble telescope and all the rest of it. And some poor ignorant fools think somehow or other the vastness of this great universe is a challenge to the Bible. And it's a challenge to the faith of Bible believers. And it's a challenge to the doctrine of the God of heaven. Man, you need to go back to the Bible. It's never the Bible that said there were 1,054 stars in the sky. That was medieval science said that, not the Bible. The Bible never committed any such abject folly. The Bible says they're without number. But the Bible also says God gave them all their names, and he knows every last one of them. As I think of these discoveries of the mighty vastness and hundreds of millions of light years, which, by the way, does not define time but distance. Just in case you think I'm sinking into evolutionism or something. When I think of all that, then I realize that our God rules it all. He created it all. He upholds it all. And Colossians chapter 1 goes so far as to say that all the whirling movement of this vast universe hangs together in, through, and because of Jesus Christ. He rules over everything, including the evil. Some people have a view of what is called dualism, where they have two final mighty spiritual powers, God and Satan, and they're struggling mightily for a conclusion. I'm glad to say that is absolute rubbish. Oh, there's a devil, all right. Never for a minute deny it or doubt it. But there's only one God. There's only one supreme being. There is only one controller of all. And even the evil is under his sovereign control. I don't understand the plan and purpose of God in all its parts. I do understand the final outcome of it all in the glory of his own name. But he's ruling. He's ruling evil spirits. You remember what's said in Mark 1:27? That the people were amazed. They questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?" That is, that Christ was speaking. "For with authority he commandeth even the evil spirits," or the unclean spirits, "and they do obey him." Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. He's in the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. There's a beautiful picture in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Doesn't start out very beautiful, but it ends up very beautiful. Where there's a man filled with evil spirits. He's mentally deranged. He's physically depraved and morally corrupted. He's running naked like a madman among the tombs, cutting himself until his blood flows. He scares everybody in the neighborhood. He's cut off from his friends and from his family. And we know from the words of Christ that he had both. Here he is, wrecked by Satanism. Let me just stop there for a minute. That's not just an interesting picture of what used to happen in history. That, my friend, is something that is happening again and again and again in the world today, and it will happen with alarming increase of frequency in America in the days to come. Let me remind you of the words of my late Indian friend Jordan Khan when he came to Northern Ireland years ago. He said he immediately noticed the difference. This was a little country that then was still greatly under the influence of the gospel. Sadly, that has greatly changed in the last 25 years. But then the gospel was being preached on practically every street corner. There was, even among the ungodly, a genuine fear of God. And when Khan came, he said, "I come from a heathen country. I find here a country where Satanism really can hardly get off the ground because there is the mighty protective power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you come to our country," and he gave us example after example. Remember, this was not some way out charismatic. This was one of the most austere, separatist, sort of Baptist brethren kind of preachers ever you would hear in your life. They said, "When you come to our country, then you will see Satanism run wild." He told us of many other heathen nations where he preached the gospel, where Satanism was rampant. What is happening in America and in Britain and Western Europe today? As the covering of the gospel is being removed, as the people are becoming ever further removed from every influence of the gospel, you have even from police forces the warnings. Isn't it strange that they're coming from policemen and not preachers, these warnings? The warnings of rampant Satanism. And I want to tell you, it will not be just National Enquirer stuff. Mark chapter 5, in your lifetime and mine, if God spares us very long at all, will once again become very, very real and common. Indeed, it is more common than you would dare to think.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.